The reading is taken from the Epistle to Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and it is found on page 1184 of the Church Bible. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
Well, good evening. My name is Chris. I'm on the staff team here. That's what I mainly do, but tonight I'm here. So let's dig into God's Word. We have like an ad hoc series called Making the Most of Sundays. We've taken a few different topics. I think last time it was gathering. Next week we're looking at kind of hospitality. But tonight we're looking at something which is really close to my heart. And I feel the weight of that as I come before you. So let's come on to God's word, shall we? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, open thou our eyes that we might behold wondrous, wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. Singing is great. It is. It's a great gift of God to fill our hearts with joy and lift our voices to God in praise. But it's a thing which is done in every culture throughout all of time and history. You can just look at any culture. They're singing. People are singing. People have always loved it. Today, we sing at birthdays, weddings, funerals, sports matches. That's probably the biggest one, isn't it? Christmas. Yeah, we sing at Christmas. Yeah, that's great as well. But Christians, we especially sing. So this begs the question, why do we sing? Because we're happy. Well, that's one reason. But why does God want us to sing? You see, it's more than just a warm-up or a teaching aid to the sermon. And it's more than just a way to draw big crowds to your church. And it's more than just a highly charged emotional experience. Now, instead of kind of making a subjective personal opinion or a pragmatic decision about what singing is and how we're to use it, let's look at the Bible. So if you do have a Bible, if you closed it, please just open it back. It's page 1184. We're in Colossians 3. And we're mainly going to be looking at verses 16 through 17. And hopefully this will answer the why and how we should sing. My hope is that you'll be convinced and equipped to make the most of Sundays as we gather, so that we will understand the normal thing that we currently do and so drive us to a deeper enjoyment of and glorifying in our great God now and every Sunday, throughout the week and in our lives until we add our voices to the song of eternity in the new creations. If you're taking notes and like to know where we're going, our singing should be Christ-exalting, theologically driven, and emotionally engaging. So first, our singing should be Christ-exalting. Now look down at verse 16 with me, will you? Just that first bit. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. We have a great Savior. In another church, I may have said, kind of get an hallelujah, but I'll settle with some nods for now. But Christ is so precious, isn't he? Christ is so precious. the Spirit in writing these words through Paul wants us to know him more deeply and treasure him more intimately. And how do we do that? By letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly through song. In other words, let the gospel, the whole breadth of Scripture, the story of God's saving work in Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, dwell in you. Friends, if you're trusting in Jesus, this gospel will never bore you. It will never bore you. We don't outgrow the gospel and move on to better things. No, the gospel is so precious, and Paul wants us to dwell in it. He wants it to dwell in us richly, to take up residence in our house, in the house of our being. It's not just to be a book on a shelf in our house, but it's to be the doorway, the wallpaper, the menu, the mantelpiece, the air of the house of our beings. The gospel is meant to fill us to the extremities. But it's also meant to dwell among us as a people. Do you see that? Look, let the message of Christ dwell among you. That's a plural thing. That's us as a people. Let the message of Christ dwell in us as a people. We're to be marked as a people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we together are meant to delve into the glorious truths of our Savior and grow into maturity of faith as a people. The gospel is why we should sing. Christ is why we should sing. And so I just want to help us just spend a little bit of time just gazing on Jesus for a moment. We've landed in a one-off sermon in the middle of Colossians, so kind of we don't know what the context or anything that's gone on so far is. But Paul writes in chapter 1 what some have called the hymn of Christ. And he writes it there to warm the hearts of the hearers to Jesus so that he can instruct them as he goes on. So would you mind just turning back to chapter 1 and we'll just read a bit of that as we go through. Verse 15, chapter 1. The Son is the image of the... Just get a hold of Jesus here, guys. This is amazing. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. All creation is laid at Jesus' feet, so that he might have supremacy over it. Let us sing of Jesus, our King, who waged war on a cross-shaped chariot for his bride, defeating the great enemy death and claiming sons and daughters as his prize, that he might be the head of the body of the church. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's sing of Jesus, friends, the great high priest whose blood dripped. His blood dripped for us so we can be free from sin. Made holy, without blemish, and freed from accusation from Satan of sin. He who carried our shame to Golgotha and bore it on the altar of Calvary in our place and said, "It is finished," thus purchasing men and women for God. Whose work continues even now as he is in glory, seated next to the Father, interceding for his own. Get this, who in the very moment of you sinning, as you are sinning, he turns to the Father in joy and says, "I've paid for that sin." That saint is ours. Let's sing of that, Jesus. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Let's sing of Christ, our great prophet, the great herald of the gospel. In his being and in his words, he proclaims the excellencies of God and reveals to us the Father's will for our salvation, whose very existence and very being proclaims the God we worship and adore. His pulpit was a Roman cross where once for all he paved the way to the Father. Let us sing of that Jesus, friends. The Father, in his great love, gave us his most precious gift, Jesus. And we're commanded here, back in chapter 3, to sing of the one who saves, to sing of Christ. All worship, and it's no different with singing, is about Jesus, not us. So when we come to sing, it's not about you, but the one who bought our song. Now that doesn't mean that every song we sing, which doesn't have the word Jesus or Christ in it, is an unbiblical song. No, the message about Christ is the full breadth of Scripture. A biblical understanding of praise is that we are directing our praise to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. But even that, that's how God works. That's the message of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says this, "For God who let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How do we behold the Father? In the face of Jesus Christ, enabled by the Spirit. So how can this make the most of our singing on Sundays? I guess specifically here, please pray for me. You can always pray for me, but please pray for me in this. I have the weighty responsibility of picking the songs we sing each Sunday. Please, would you pray for me that I would be led by the Spirit to choose songs that exalt Christ and help you do the same? Please pray that I would be dwelling in Christ so richly that as I pick songs, I do so from a joy in Jesus and not picking songs to tick off a list. Pray for yourselves. Sunday afternoon, before you come, pray that you'd come here ready to be shaped and changed by the message of Christ. Pray that the Lord would prepare you to come and sing of Christ, our Redeemer. But it's also worth just checking yourself before you come to church. You come to meet with Christ and his people. Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done, and we see that displayed in the Son of God, Jesus. Worship is not about you, but about Jesus. He is the one who makes our worship acceptable to the Father. When you think about the songs we sing, it would be a shame if you left this evening thinking, "Oh, those songs were great," rather than thinking first, not what was pleasing to me, but what was pleasing to the Lord. Singing should be Christ exalting. Our singing should be theologically driven. Gordon Fee, a Bible commentator, says this, "Show me the church's songs, and I'll tell you their theology." How are we to sing? Theologically. And that is to say, a profound longing to know our God deeply should drive our singing. The word richly implies that we aren't to have this surface level understanding of the gospel. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, he kind of talks about this, where he says to the Corinthians, "I gave you spiritual milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it yet." We're to grow in our understanding of the gospel from spiritual milk to solid foods. We're to plumb the depths of our God in Jesus Christ. Theology simply means knowledge of God. So theo, God, ology, knowledge, theology, knowledge of God. If you're trusting in Jesus, You are a theologian. Every one of you. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is a theologian. This verse tells us that we're to sing the message of Christ in depth. But as we are to sing, we are to look down at verse 16. It continue on from where we left it. Message of Christ, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. To teach and admonish one another. Singing is meant to teach each other. Did you know, as you were singing earlier, you were teaching the person next to you the truths of the gospel? You were proclaiming the goodness of Jesus. You asked a question earlier, and everyone else sang it. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Oh, thanks for reminding me, guys. I really needed to know that. Singing is interactive. We're teaching each other as we sing. And did you know that as you were singing earlier, you were admonishing people around you? Some of us in this room may have been walking a dangerous path this week. A path which has led to sinful behaviors and sinful actions. As we were singing How Deep the Father's Love just now, we were admonishing the sin in our own hearts, but also the sin in each other's hearts. By declaring the wonders of the love of the Father in Jesus, we were tapping the rudder of each other's hearts. And we were declaring to each other, please love God, not sin. And that's just what admonishment does. It's warning. Even if it's just a reminder, that's what we're doing in our songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another. And don't we desperately need this? All the time, constantly, we need this, don't we? Because you may be better than me, but I feel as though I keep getting pulled off the narrow way of sin, and my desires and our desires seek to erode the love of Christ in our hearts. And it might be weariness, you know, that deep set feeling of that Christ isn't worth it. That's why we need song. That's why we need Sundays, because it acts as a reset button on our hearts so that we may be ready and equipped to face another week in a world that hates Jesus. So do you see the word is at work in our song? It is fueling us to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And that's exactly what word ministry does. God, by his word, is changing us. Singing is not an illustration to the sermon, but a life-giving mode for God to work in our hearts for his glory and our good. The songs we sing shape the story of the service, and that reflects the whole gospel, given through the lens of the passage here. Why do we present the whole gospel in songs? Well, it's because that's what we need each week to reorientate our lives around the gospel. If we had just had a sermon only on the death of Christ and then had five songs on the death of Christ, we won't be prepared for the coming week for our longing for new life. These are just a few examples, there's many more. For our longing for new life. For our deep need for daily repentance, or our adoration of the God who saves. Or we might even fail to see the need for the death of Christ. We might fail to see the depths of our sin needing the death of Christ. So that means the theology of our songs is really, really important. And the theology of all songs collectively in a service are really important. And you might notice this as we shape our services. We sing some songs back to back. Why do we do that? Well, it's because they have a little story arc within them. I'll give you an example. Sometimes we sing a song which expresses a confession. You know, for what we have done and left undone, we hold on your countless mercies. A song on confession. And then immediately that would be followed by a song of deep assurance. We sang this last week. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. How assuring to know that. And do you see that the latter song, it takes a kind of a deeper meaning after we've had this former one? Do you see how those songs together are theologically driven? Now, does that mean we need to sing 6-verse songs with 8 lines each and really wordy songs the whole time? No. And but those are really, really good songs to sing. We want to sing a combination of songs because they each do a thing. The simple reflective songs help us to dwell in praise and dwell on a small truth for a long time. But our diet would be hindered if we just sang those. The more wordy songs help tell a story which can help us to respond to the truth more deeply. But if we only had those, our praise might become dry. And to quote Andrew Evans when I spoke to him about this earlier this week, our brains might melt. We need both. We need both. Which leads us to the point of theology. You see, theology is not just stuff we know, but it drives our adoration. I could explain this further myself, but there's a rap which I love, and it does it much better than I could. So we're going to watch that. It's about 80 seconds long. I'm going to let the team at the back do that.
Theology is the study of God, and it's very important. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. So, the point here is that all theology should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, then we've actually missed the point of theology. So if you have theology without doxology, you just have dead, cold orthodoxy, which is horrible, right? On the other side, you have the people who say, forget about theology. I just want to praise, right? But if you have doxology without theology, you actually have idolatry. Because it's just a random expression of praise, but it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. So God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of him, and that accurate understanding of him leading to a response of praise, adoration, and worship towards him.
The point of theology is praise, adoration, and worship of him. Don't we feel this when we sing some songs? You know that song we sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me? That's a great example of how kind of this thing works in a song. The first half of that song is kind of theology. It kind of states truths about God, who he is, what he's done. But the second half calls us to worship him. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. And that second half hits deeper because of the first half. Which leads us nicely on to our last point. Our singing should be emotionally engaging. Verse 16, we're to sing Psalm 10, spiritual songs from the Spirit, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts, or as the ESV puts it, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. These words are almost replicated in Ephesians 5, which is the parallel passage here. And that finishes, so Ephesians 5, 19 to 20, if you're taking notes. And that says, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Jonathan Edwards, the British theologian a couple hundred years ago, said this, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than prose and do it with music, but only that such is our frame, our nature and frame, that these things have a tendency to move our affections. We call music an emotional language, and there's no doubt that it has that effect on us, but we do not sing just for the emotional experience. Singing is a great gift from God, and Jonathan Edwards has it right here. He is on the point. God wants our emotions. So he gives us singing to express praise and excite emotions towards God or engage our emotions. One more person, James K.A. Smith, has written a book called You Are What You Love. He argues in the book that what we love, what our desires are moved towards, is what we'll end up looking like. God wants us to look like him. And to do that, we need to love him. So James K.A. Smith has this argument that we are not brains on sticks. Rather, we are holistic embodied beings of which emotions are part of. If we were just brains on sticks, then we would get rid of the band and the music and we would just chant. Probably even better, we'd just have a 75-minute sermon. We'd get rid of any distractions from the talk. So we'd be able to focus really well. We might even actually replace all these chairs here with, you know, those exam desks, the chairs with, you know, in the exam halls. We'll just all have that so we can take really, really good notes the whole time. We're not simply to know Christ. However deeply that might be, but choose to adore, love, and worship him. The devils, Satan, and Legion knew much about Christ, more than any on earth at the time, it seems, in the passages. They certainly did not love Christ. Knowledge of Jesus is not enough. Jesus demands our emotions and our affections. God wants theology to drive our whole being, which includes our emotions. So we want the right things to be driving our emotions. And this is partly why I put this point after Christ-centered and theologically driven, because it's those things that we want our emotions to be driven by. It's also just interesting to note in services, I wonder, when are you feeling most engaged in the singing? I think it's often after preaching, isn't it? It's often after we've heard the word of God that we are moved to sing of him. And that kind of makes sense. God reveals himself to us, and we respond. This is the thing we don't want. We don't want emotionalism. Emotionalism is the pursuit of emotion or an emotional high without caring why or what is driving it, nor what the fruit is. We want right emotions driven by right affections. Jonathan Edwards, he was big on the religious affections. Affections is what God is after. Affections are desires. Those deep level, core value wants or loves that drive how we live our lives. Idolatry is our affections captured by the wrong thing. We want our emotions to be driven by affections captured by God's goodness and his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why we want to be moved by and therefore respond to truth. We want to express our thankfulness to what God has done, but we also want to be engaged by it. I wonder if you've had this. You walk into church and you're just feeling a bit meh, just a bit flat. But after the first few songs, you feel more engaged with the Lord. You feel more present with the gathering. It's because those songs, they're helping form your heart and mold it and shape it to enjoy and glorify God. And that's why we work really, really hard on the arrangements of songs so that we are communicating musically the right emotion for the right song on this or that particular Sunday. Singing is a God-ordained way of combining truth with thankfulness, doctrine with devotion, intellect with emotion. In short, singing helps us feel and express the truth. So, how can we make the most of singing on a Sunday? You can engage with the word in song emotionally. You have permission to feel something when you sing. It's in the Bible. That's the point of singing. Give those emotions back to God. That's part of our worship. One way we can help us do that is by engaging our whole selves with what we're singing. Not just brains on sticks approach, which is, let me think of what the words are. No, engage your whole selves with what we're singing. We've done a few things to help on the back end to take away distractions. So on the slides, you may notice we've now got rolling lyrics, so you can kind of see what's coming up next, so you're not kind of scared about singing the wrong bit that's coming next or not sure what's coming next. We've tried to make the font a bit clearer and appealing to look at. We tried to make our arrangements clear so that you can engage with the songs you're singing, not worrying about when we have to come in next or things like that. But please, don't just stare at a screen and sing mindlessly, unengaged in your whole self. But wrestle with the Lord as we sing. Long musical links that we have between lyrics, they aren't there because they sound good or because it's there in the music and we have to do it. No, they are an opportunity for you to turn the words that you've just sung into a prayer. They are an opportunity for you to respond to what the Lord is doing in your heart. And just because the song is over, that doesn't mean your response has. Wrestle with your heart and with the Lord. Let the songs drive you to Christ before, during, and after. Often there'll be times when I'm feeling low and I come to church and I'm singing low. And I'm singing, and I just don't believe a word that I'm singing. I don't believe the words that are there. They're true. I know they're true, but I don't believe them. It happened to me recently at a conference. And I've prayed, God, help me believe what I'm singing. Or as I'm engaged with the songs, as I engage with some songs, I'll praise God in prayer. I found the Lord in his kindness, by his Spirit, has helped this feeble heart of mine engage with him better after that. It's okay to express and feel emotions. And some of you will express your engagement with your hands in the air, falling on your knees in reverence, some closing their eyes, some just singing loudly. We don't have to fit a particular mold. This is a corporate activity. No one is looking around thinking, oh goodness, they are so emotional. No one's thinking that. Rather, it helps us spur our singing when we look around and we see others engaging with the Lord as we're singing. And we can think of people who do that, can't we? When we see some older brother or sister in Christ punch the air as we sing of the victory of Christ. As I see that, it helps me to go, oh yeah, the victory of Christ is really good news. That's just really good for me, isn't it? Sometimes I need you to help sing Christ into my heart as I'm engaging. I just want to get just a quick caveat on that last point. I found many things in church life is about holding a healthy tension. Corporate singing is true to that, holds true to that as well. When we come to sing together, we need to bear in mind our level of unity and grace and have wisdom when to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. And this goes both ways when we are on the expressive spectrum. We love God and we love neighbor, even when we're singing. And look, there's so much more I could say on all this. And the Bible's got a whole book on songs. We could talk about the Psalms. But I hope tonight that has given you a basic building block of why we sing. We sing to exalt Christ. Our singing should be Christ-exalting, theologically driven, and emotionally engaging. And we need to hold all these things together, because if worship is only Christ-centered but lacks theological depth, it becomes repetitive and shallow. If it's theologically rich but lacks emotional engagement, it feels cold and academic. If it's emotionally engaging but lacks truth, it becomes manipulative and hollow. True biblical singing holds all three together. Christ exalting, grounding everything in Scripture, being theologically driven, and emotionally engaging the hearts of God's people. I'd love to finish with these words, because I think these three things is how God sings. Zephaniah 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Oh, God sings over us. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would help us in our song to depend more on Christ and more on your goodness. Give us a bigger picture of Jesus this evening, Lord, and a greater adoration and worship of him. In his name we pray. Amen. Why don't you take a couple of moments whilst the band comes up just to reflect on some of those things that we've been hearing about.